Well, this morning I'm going to continue going through a series of messages taken from the very first book in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. And my goal is not to go through verse by verse or even paragraph by paragraph, but it has been to look at some of the foundational bits of information God has shared with us in this book. And we have looked at some of them. And most recently, we've been looking at God working through a specific family and his line, the family of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And we've seen how God has been working to accomplish his purposes in our world and for our world through these individuals. I want to begin by pointing you to a question raised by David in Psalm 13. In verse 2, he says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" Wrestle. Have you ever wrestled with your thoughts? We use that word wrestle in many different ways, don't we? Wonder, has anybody ever wrestled when they were in junior high or high school before? Yeah. I have a very vivid memory of wrestling, which makes me never want to wrestle again from my PE class. So yeah, there's that sort of wrestling. But we also wrestle with problems, don't we? We wrestle with moral dilemmas. We wrestle with sleeper sofas we're trying to get from the first floor to the second floor. We wrestle with guilt. We wrestle with painful memories. Sometimes, perhaps, we wrestle with God. Now, we're continuing going through the book of Genesis, and we come to a man this morning who could say very literally that he wrestled with God. In fact, that time of wrestling was very key in his life. I would say it was the pivot point in the life of this man named Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, Abraham who we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He was the son of Isaac, who we looked at last week. He's the one we focus on this morning, and I want to share with you his life, and then very specifically, that one pivotal night in his life when he found himself wrestling with God. I want to first take you to some words spoken by Jacob when he was a very old man. He had just moved to Egypt, and he was asked a question, and he answered that question in a way that defined his life as he saw it. It comes from Genesis chapter 47, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?'" And that's something that we kind of learned not to say that question in that way, haven't we? But Pharaoh came right out and said it. "How old are you?" And here was his answer. He said, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." So he looked back on his life, all 130 years of his life, and he says, "My years have been difficult, filled with hardship, filled with suffering." In his life, there were many things which he wrestled with. So let's look at some of these difficulties which Jacob might well have been talking about when he said this to Pharaoh. We see that in his life, he faced many difficulties with his own family. It started with his brother Esau. We read of their relationship beginning in Genesis 25 and chapter 27. He and his brother Esau were fraternal twins. They were born almost at the same time, but Esau was born first. Now, prior to their birth, God had told their mother something about these twins. God had said the second born would be the blessed brother. He said very specifically in chapter 25, verse 23, the older will serve the younger. But the circumstance of Esau being born first, it stood in the way of what God had said. Now, culture at that time, it dictated that Esau would one day receive both the birthright and the blessing. He was the firstborn. Not by much, matter of seconds, but he was the firstborn. So he was to receive the birthright. And here's how the birthright went. We don't use that word very often, birthright. But here's how they did it. For example, in their house, they had two sons, Esau and Jacob. So just two. But no matter how many sons a family would have, they'd always add one more. Not one more son, but one more share. And then in this family of two sons, they would divide up the father's property, his inheritance, into three pieces. And the one with the birthright would receive the extra piece. So Esau would receive two-thirds, and Jacob would receive one-third. That was Esau's, according to the culture, as to how they would do the birthright. So this birthright was to go to Esau. And the blessing, which would come later, it would be that which identify who is going to be the head of the extended family. And that, again, was to go to the oldest boy. So it seemed as if the fact that Esau was born seconds before Jacob was getting in the way of what God had said Jacob's future would be. Now, Jacob could have simply trusted God and said, okay, God said he's going to be serving me. I don't know how. I don't understand how it's going to play out, but I'm going to trust God for that. He could have done that, but Jacob did not. Instead, he used deceit to wrestle what he believed should be his from Esau. He did that with regards to the birthright. Many of you know the story, how Esau was out hunting for a period of several days. And after hunting, he came back just as hungry as could be. He entered into the dwelling place and smelled a wonderful smell. Stew was being made. And Esau, I don't know if he meant it or not, he simply said, I'd trade anything for a bowl of that stew. And Isaac, taking matters into his own hands, he thinks, oh, anything. He says, how about some stew and some bread for your birthright? Esau was hungry. Esau was short-sighted. He didn't think beyond the moment, and so he said, oh, sure. And the trade was made. Jacob wrestled, using deceit, from Esau what he believed should be his. He did the same thing with the blessing from his father. Jacob was now 70 years old, and Esau as well. So they were getting older in age, and at this time, his father Isaac thought his days were coming to an end. So he said, it's time for me to bless my oldest son. So he told Esau, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the one who'll be the head of the family through this blessing. And then Esau said, well, let me go out and hunt something, make something for you, and then you can bless me. And while he was out, Jacob, of course, using deceit, wrestled from Esau what was Esau's. He made himself to smell like, to look like. He pretended to be Esau, and Isaac blessed him. Now, as an aside, when I hear this story, I think of Isaac being old, and we know he's nearly blind. He can't see well. And I'm thinking, oh, he's just days away from death, maybe weeks away from death, maybe a few months away from death. Now, he was 130 years old, and he lived until he was 180. So after he gave this blessing to Jacob, he lived another 50 years. I mean, he could have waited, which says one thing, doesn't it? The length of our life is in the hands of God. We don't know. It was true for Isaac. It's true for us as well. Well, irregardless of that, Jacob, he wrestled deceitfully from his brother this blessing. And because of his deceit, he was forced to flee from home. Isaac was understandably upset. Isaac was understandably wanting to get revenge. And Esau had said, I'm going to kill my brother. And so they sent Jacob away, going to the family of his mom and dad about 500 miles away. And there he stayed for a good 20 years because he was afraid of what Esau would do to him. So one of his difficulties was his sibling, his brother. Another one was his father. Yeah, even his father. You know, his father had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and he had, as a father, a favorite. Right? It says in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27 and 8, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, I have no doubt if I were to talk in private to some of you or most of you, and I'd say, did your mom and dad have a favorite? And some of you would say, yeah, it was me. And others would say, it wasn't me. It was this one or that one. And you know what I'm talking about. And Jacob had to put up with that from his father Isaac. Now his father knew of God's word which has come to his wife, which said that Esau would indeed serve Jacob, but he liked Jacob better. And on top of that, culture was dictating to him that you bless the oldest son. So what the father allowed was his culture and his own favoritism to keep him from acting in line with the promise of God about his son Jacob. So Jacob had difficulties with his father, and he wrestled the blessing from his father with deceit. So he had problems with his siblings. He had problems with his parent. He also had problems with his in-laws. Man, it sounds like one of us, doesn't it? Yes. Can anybody relate? Difficulties with a sibling, difficulties with a parent, difficulties with in-laws. That was difficulties that was faced by Jacob. And with regards to Jacob, his difficulty with in-laws focused on his father-in-law, whose name was Laban. We come across him in Genesis 29. And when Jacob arrived, he realized Laban, who was his uncle, his mom's brother, he realized that Laban had two daughters. One he didn't care for much, her name was Leah. The other one he loved. Her name was Rachel. So he went to Laban and said, I want your daughter Rachel to be my wife. And Laban said, okay, all you got to do is work for me for 7 years and she's yours. So he worked for 7 long years. The wedding came. The veiled bride was given to Jacob. And I don't know if it was dark or the veil never arose from her face, but it wasn't until the next morning that Jacob woke up. Can you imagine his eyes getting wide as he looked and realized his new bride was Leah, not the one he loved? It was the sister. He was understandably upset. He went to his father-in-law and said, you've done me wrong. My intention was to marry Rachel. And Laban said, work for me 7 more years and she's yours. And so Jacob agreed. He didn't have to wait 7 years to get married. They were allowed to get married the next week. So within the span of a week, he was married to first sister Leah and then to sister Rachel. One he loved, one he didn't. And you can imagine that led to the next difficulty, right? He began to experience the difficulty of keeping happy both Leah and Rachel. Now, there's not much chance of that happening because he loved one more than the other. And these two sisters did everything to compete for the attention and superiority over one another. And the way they did that primarily was keep track of how many babies they were able to bear for Jacob. And Leah had a bunch. Rachel barely had but the one. And after about 15 years, there were 12 sons and one daughter that came through these women. So Jacob, yes, he faced difficulties with his family, with his brother, with his father, with his father-in-law. He faced the difficulties of having loved ones die. That is not easy. We've experienced that in our own lives, and it hurts. His mother, Rebecca, died. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how. It doesn't tell us exactly when. But it's assumed by many, and I assume it as well, that she passed away while Jacob was 400 or 500 miles away from home, living with the family of Laban, married to his two daughters. Again, the father-in-law, Laban, was the brother of his mom. So when his mother died, when Rebecca died, they lived 500 miles away. It's probably going to take weeks or months until the news gets to them. And finally it got to them, and Jacob heard it, and that must have been difficult. Later on, Genesis chapter 35 speaks of his own wife, Rachel, the one that he loved. She was giving birth to the second son born to him, one named Benjamin, and in childbirth, she passed away. It was tragic, and he suffered terribly from that. Later on, he has a son named Joseph, And Joseph went to give some food to his brothers. His brothers came back and said, Joseph must have died. Here's his coat. It's filled with blood. Animals must have got to him. This is how Jacob responded to that disappointment. Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning I'll go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. So he saw his mother pass away, his wife Rachel, his son Joseph, he assumed, passed away. Later on, his own dad passed away. So in his life, he had these ongoing difficulties with family, the difficulties of having loved ones die. He had difficulties just in the circumstances of life. Twice he faced great famines. One caused him to leave his home, travel with all of his family, with his servants, with his animals, into the lands of the Philistines, and he lived there at least for a year. The second famine had him going all the way down to Egypt just so he could survive. Difficulties came into his life. Now, why? Why did difficulties come into this man's life? I mean, God had said this to him in a dream. From Genesis 28, he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. I mean, if God said that to him, I think it's very natural he would have thought, well, I'm not going to have any difficulties. God is with me. He's promised to go with me whatever comes. And yet, Jacob had difficulties. And it's the same for us. I mean, there are times we think, now, wait a minute. God has said in his word, he's chosen me. He says he loves me. He assures me of his presence. He gives me all these wonderful promises. Why am I still having difficulties? It's hard to understand. Well, as we look further in the Word of God, we see it's because we live in a fallen world. Jesus said it very plainly to his disciples, to all who listen to him. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's just the nature of this world. In fact, Paul, when he was on his way back to Jerusalem, he stopped at a church of new believers. He wanted to encourage them. And the words of encouragement he used from Acts 14 are this. He said to them, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't sound very encouraging to me, but it's reality. And the wonderful thing is that God is able to use even the difficulties in our life for good. So we look at the life of this chosen one named Jacob, and we see, yes, indeed, his life was filled with difficulties. And when I look at his life, I also see that one key moment in his life which really changed who he was. It was that night when all by himself, unexpectedly, somebody came up behind him and started to rustle in the dark. Well, what leads up to that moment is this. In chapter 31, we see Jacob leaving all of his in-laws in that faraway country. He'd been living with his uncle, his father-in-law, Laban, for 20 years now. He married two of his daughters. And from those daughters, he had 12 children, 11 boys and one girl. And at that point, Jacob has a dream. And in that dream, God says, it's time to go back to your home. And so he goes to Laban and he says, God told me I need to go back to my homeland. He asked permission of his father-in-law. And his father-in-law says, no. He says, no. Laban understood that God was blessing Jacob. Laban understood that because God was blessing Jacob, he was being blessed as well. He did not want that to end. So he said, no. And Jacob said, okay, but you need to pay me. And he said, every time there's a spotted lamb, that will be mine. Is that okay? And Laban probably looked out and he didn't see many spotted or striped lambs. He said, sure. And then through careful breeding, then through God's blessing, the number of those animals grew and grew until the flocks were larger than even Laban's. And again, God said to him, go back to the land of your fathers. This time he decided to leave, but he decided to do so without asking his father-in-law. So he took off. A couple days later, Laban understood, hey, where's my grandkids? Where's my daughters? Where's all my sheep? And he realized what had happened. So he chased after Jacob. And Jacob, of course, would be a little concerned about him being chased. Laban gets there, catches up. There's tension between the two. And they resolve the tension by piling up a heap of stones to mark an agreement they made. Here's the agreement made between these two. Genesis 31 says in verse 52, this heap is a witness. This pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Wow, that must have left Jacob shaken. Here was this pillar of stones, and the pillar said, you can't go back that way. And what was ahead of him? It was home. And not just home, it was Esau. Esau was a mighty hunter, a strong man, a man of passion, a man who said, I'm going to kill you if I get the chance. And so there was concern on the part of Jacob. And so he prepares to meet his brother. He hears that Esau is coming to meet him, and so he sends out a delegation to meet up with Esau. And he sends that delegation out. They come back and say, yeah, Esau's coming with 400 men with him. Now, that does not sound like a welcoming party, does it? It sounds like an army. And so Jacob is in, the Bible says, great fear and distress. We can understand why. He takes all of his livestock then, and it's a vast amount. He takes all his livestock, his servants, he divides them into two groups. And he says, if Esau takes one, at least I can have the other. So he's kind of diversifying there in a way. And then he prays this prayer. And listen to what he prays on this really evening before he meets up with Esau. Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12. Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So he knows what the God of his fathers has said. He's aware of the promise which God has made. But he's also aware that he has an angry, vengeful brother which is coming after him with 400 men. And so, what's he to do? I mean, he could trust God in it all. But he begins to plan and scheme and wrestle with this problem once again. What he does is he sends five groups of animals to his brother, one group at a time, nicely spaced out. He first sent 220 goats and some servants. Then he sent 220 sheep and some servants. Then he sent 60 camels and some servants. Then he sent 50 cows and some servants. And finally, 30 donkeys and some servants, one at a time to Esau. And every time when they arrived, the servants with those animals said, these belong to your servant Jacob. They're a gift to you. Jacob is coming. Over 500 animals. All is a means of appeasing the anger of his brother. So Jacob here, at a real pivotal point of his life, is meeting up with this brother he's been wrestling with all of his life. And he's thinking now, things are coming to a head. I'm going to meet with him tomorrow and we'll see what happens. Well, he sends his family across the river. He's all by himself for the night. He thinks he's all by himself. And then what happens is told to us in Genesis 32, beginning with verse 22. Follow along as I read. It says, that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And by the way, that's still true. A Jewish person will not eat many filet mignons or sirloin steaks, because the tendon runs right through there, and it's very hard to separate. So in this time, Jacob is wrestling with God. Up until this time, Jacob is thinking that his lifelong battle with his brother is coming to a head. And as he's there in the darkness of night, this stranger, who he had no idea was there, comes up and begins to wrestle him. The stranger does not let go of Jacob. Jacob doesn't let go of the stranger as he continues to try to defeat him. But it seems all night that the match is just even. And then something amazing happens. This stranger, who apparently for a while did not overpower Jacob, this stranger, he simply takes the tip of his finger and touches the hip of Jacob. And his hip is disjointed, which I understand would hurt a lot. He doesn't reach out. The stranger doesn't reach out and grab the hip and use some fancy move to twist it. He just touches it, and it's disjointed. And it's when Jacob sees this and when he feels this that he realizes he's not dealing with another human. He's dealing with God. All of a sudden, the power, the majesty, the sovereignty of God is real to him like never before in his life. And when he gets to that point of realizing who it is he's with, who he's wrestling with, when he gets to that point, he refuses to let go. But no longer is he refusing to let go because he wants to win the battle. Now he realizes his greatest need is found in the Lord, and he holds on to receive from the Lord his blessing. And I really believe at this point, Jacob realizes that throughout his life, his problem was not that he had to wrestle with his brother or his father or his in-laws. His real problem through it all was he continuously wrestled with God. He wanted to be the one in control. He wanted to be the one organizing, manipulating, getting things in line with the way he thought they should be. And here, in the darkness of that night, for the first time in his life, he finally gives up trying to control God. He gives up trying to defeat God. He gives up trying to act in the place of God. And he simply clings to God solely because he realizes how desperately he needs him. Listen to how he described God just prior to this wrestling match. He spoke to God and said, O God of my father Abraham, my God of my father Isaac. You see, at that point, God to him was real, but God was simply the God of his grandfather, the God of his father, not his God. But after this point in his life, chapter 33 of Genesis says this, verse 18 and following. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within the site of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Remember, God had given him that name, Israel. And when he called that place El Elohi Israel, he was giving it the name, the God of Israel. God went from being the God of my grandfather, the God of my father, to being my God. You know, like Jacob, we can spend a lot of our life thinking that we're wrestling with siblings or parents or in-laws or circumstance. We can think that they're the reason that we're not enjoying what we believe God would want for us. But perhaps in reality, like Jacob, we're really wrestling with God. We're trying to accomplish what is best for us through our own strength, through our own cunning. Perhaps we're trusting in ourselves to fulfill our plans for us, rather than simply trusting God to fulfill His plan for us. Maybe like Jacob, we need to stop grappling with God so as to gain control and start clinging to God out of a desperate need for His blessing. See, a lot of Jacob's life has been spent desperately seeking the blessing of others. His brother, his father, his in-laws. But after that evening of wrestling, all that mattered was the blessing of God. Now I'll close with this illustration. We have a table at home that on it has a jigsaw puzzle that's about a half finished. It's a tough puzzle. Some are a joy to put together. That one's a little more on the pain side than joy. Now, there's a promise for that puzzle, and the promise is on the picture of the box. That's the promise of what it will be. But how is it going to get there? Oh, it's all on me, isn't it? And my daughter's been here some this weekend. She's been helping. Diane's helped a little bit. So it's on us to do it all. Sometimes life is like that. We see the promise God has for us. It's on the picture in the box. And yet we see all the pictures, the pieces of the puzzle, and we have no idea how it's ever going to work out. And we feel responsible for fitting all the pieces in. And we work and we toil and we toil and we work. Once in a while a piece goes in. Once in a while we realize we put one in wrong. Some days we simply want to give up. But there's a master puzzler, and His name is the Lord. He's the one who wants to bless us. He doesn't want to wrestle with us. He wants to bless us. So hold on to Him, not to gain control. Hold on to Him, never letting go, so as to gain His blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great patience with us. Thank You for Your desires for us. Thank You for even allowing difficulties to enter into our experience, because they all are used by You to draw us to the point where Jacob came of saying, "To You I surrender all that I am." This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.